Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words our dear brother read to you in your hearing just a little while ago, there in the book of the Revelation and the chapter 1. The book of the Revelation, it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John, but it begins the revelation of Jesus Christ to make known the things concerning what should shortly come to pass. In the opening verses there, clearly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and was prophesied by Daniel that Christ himself would seal up all prophecy, and we are not to add to God's holy word. It is his word. Well, once again, I want to take this opportunity to say thank you for the very kind and warm invitation to come on behalf of the Sovereign Grace Union and to speak not only about the work, but to minister from God's word. So thank you to the church and the church officers. Thank you for your kind words and your warm greeting. Now, this evening, I want to garner our thoughts around the verse 12 and the verse 13. The verse 12 and the verse 13. And I want to think on the lines of the grace of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of the church, the great significance of the church of Jesus Christ until we reach that final epoch. There is one climactic event yet to come, and that is the coming of the Son of Man, as he shall come upon the clouds of heaven and with great glory. And the great significance now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the significance? Well, let's just look at the words for a moment there in the verse 12 and the verse 13. The Apostle John is in the Spirit, as we have read, on the Lord's Day. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Now, when John is given this vision, before this he hears, we read in the verse that precedes there, he hears a voice and he turns to see the voice that he heard. But he doesn't immediately see that voice. He doesn't immediately see Christ. But what he does see are the churches. That is the very first thing that the Apostle John sees. And we must remember that here John is in exile, as we said, on the island of Patmos, suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Emperor Domitian, Nero, before that, had been heavily persecuting the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is now roughly 95 AD, and there is severe persecution. John is probably, we do not know for sure, but he is probably the last living apostle. And here he is in exile. And no doubt, as was with the Apostle Paul, his daily concern was what? The churches. And amidst the churches, he sees the Son of God, the Son of Man. What a comforting sight that must have been for the Apostle John as he was there in exile. Now, the book of the Revelation speaks to us with very powerful symbols and imagery. And here the church is pictured as a candlestick. We're told that later on there in the verse 20. Through these visions, the Lord speaks to John and he speaks to us. Powerful imagery. And they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And I think we can aptly say that here, can't we? This picture. Christ in the midst of his church, in the midst of a persecuted world. And I say, friends, it is no different tonight. Christ is ever present where his people are. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, lo, am I there in the midst. And so what a comfort this must have been for the Apostle John. Such a striking vision he has given. But it is true. And so we notice there, we've read, there are seven candlesticks. Now we see very clearly, don't we, from the book of the Revelation, we believe in biblical numeracy. We know that there are seven angels. We know that there are the seven stars, which are his ministers. We know that there are seven thunders. We know that there are seven lamps. There are seven trumpets, seven last plagues, and so on. Really, ultimately meaning complete. Seven is symbolic of completeness. And not only were there, indeed, there were seven physical churches, which he addresses in chapter 2 and chapter 3, but this really symbolizes the church altogether, and Christ who never changes, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, has not changed his affection for his bride, his concern, his protection for his church, which he purchased with his own blood. And so John, with his daily burden for the church, is not able to draw near to them at this particular time. John, who would outlive the Apostle Paul, is on this island of Patmos. And it is believed by many of the early church fathers that John was one who was a member of the church at Ephesus. And legend has it that John would be carried on a stretcher to that church as a very old man. And legend has it that he would be crying those words that are familiar in his epistles. Little children, love one another. Love one another. Yes, even as Christ has loved us. And that's such an important thing, isn't it? That in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there are different people, come from different backgrounds, that we must love one another. But ultimately, we must love the truth and the one who is truth. And we must not compensate that truth at all. But John, here on the island of Patmos, and he sees the Lord here in the midst of his people. What a comfort. But I want to think this evening on these realities. The grace of God in the church and the centrality of the local church in the purposes of God. We mustn't despise the church of God. The Apostle Paul had to write to the Corinthians in chapter 11, and he says, not to despise the church of God. We're living in days, dear friends, where the local church and church membership and commitment to the local church is not taken seriously. Christ holds dearly his church. And we should too. If you just turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 10. I mentioned early that many of the early fathers claimed that John was a member at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 10, he writes of the great significance of the church in displaying, communicating the manifold wisdom of God. But before he gets to that point, he speaks of his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus to save a multitude of people. Before the world began, he chose them. And then chapter 2 deals with the Jews and how God brings them together with the Gentiles into one body, breaking down the middle wall of partition. And the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, know no difference between the two. The Gentiles shall share the same privileges and shall be on this equal footing. And what is so significant about the church? Notice in the chapter 3 and the verse 10. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I think that this has to be one of the most amazing verses of Scripture. The things of God might be known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom would be displayed through the church. The word there, manifold, in the Old Testament. If we were to look at the Hebrew and then compare the various references in the New, that word manifold means multifaceted, iridescent. It's the same word used to describe in the Old Testament Joseph's coat of many colors. God's immense wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God, is displayed in the Church of Jesus Christ. And God is pleased to do so. The Church of Jesus Christ did not come about by man, did it? But we, as the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 2:10, are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. It is not the invention of man, but it is God's design to bring all believers now in Christ, joined to Him as our head. Now, God is pleased to make, you notice here, known the riches of His grace, the excellency of His glory through the church, not through individuals, not through organizations, not even through the Sovereign Grace Union or the Trinitarian Bible Society, but through the church of Jesus Christ. You notice at the verse 21 of this chapter, chapter 3, in Ephesians, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You see, it's in the church, and it is in the church where God the Father is pleased to display His manifold wisdom and His glory and His grace within the corpus of the church. Now, while the gospel is personal and it comes to individuals, and we mustn't dismiss that, it goes to something far beyond the individual, doesn't it? It brings us into the body of Christ. And everyone that is born of God, as we read, don't we, in Acts chapter 2, they were added to the church, added to the body, and they came under the instruction of the apostles and their teaching. The church, the corpus of God's people, are called into an organized, ordered, committed group of people in formal, enduring commitment to one another. And my dear friends, that is biblical, is it not? But I tell you, as Paul said to the Corinthians, despise not the church of God. Today, it is very much despised. But it is only through the church, and as God raises up ministers to preach His word and to take out the gospel and to send out missionaries, it is all through the church. God's multifaceted wisdom, His manifold wisdom, is not through the family. It's not through the individual. It's not through the student union. It's not through the evangelist's rally or the great rallies. But it is through the church that He is pleased to so work. And here you notice the powers and the principalities, even the angels, those celestial beings, they now behold, we who were once enemies of God, they behold wondrous things in the church of Jesus Christ. They behold God's iridescent, multifaceted wisdom in the church as God moves in the hearts of people. And God is glorified. And I say this, that the primary reason for the church is for the glory of God. We exist not primarily for evangelism, but for God's glory. That's why we're here. Yes, we must evangelize, but we're here to glorify God. As is the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The church exists for the glory of God, for the glory of His grace. That's why we are saved. Read Ephesians 1, the verse 6 and the verse 7. It tells us all about the glory of His grace. And it is in the church, not individuals. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And do we realize this, that everything that is taking place now in space and time and history has been all ordained by God? And therefore, everything that is unfolding is really just God's purpose being worked out, being unfolded. We can see it taking place, and what takes place in the church has to do with God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, and that it should all be to the glory of God. So firstly this evening, God's grace in the church for God's glory. And the church exists for the glory of God. And so I assert, first of all, that the church exists for the glory of God. There in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 13, you noted with me, if we just go back there for a minute, there we see Christ in the midst of His lampstands, walking in the candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And it is interesting, isn't it, that nowhere else, we know God is omnipresent, but nowhere does He please to dwell in such a way as He does amidst His candlesticks. Nowhere else do we see Christ ever so present. And they are His golden candlesticks. They exist for His glory. As I said earlier, one of the five solas of the Reformation is largely neglected today, and that is for the glory of God. We are saved to live a life that will glorify God. If you just turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 18, what brings about the glory of God? The holiness seen in His people's lives. And in Matthew 18, you know that passage very well that has to do with church discipline, and that verse is often quoted, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Yes, we say every time God's people meet, where there may be two or three, and it doesn't matter how big and how large a church is, the Lord is there where there is true worship. But do you know that that verse is given in context with church discipline? Read the preceding verses. If thy brother offend thee, and so on. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Again I say unto you, verse 19, that if two or three shall agree on earth, and so on. Verse 20, but you know, if the person doesn't hear the church, and if an offense is brought forth, the person must be removed. Whatever is agreed, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I there in the midst of them. That verse is given in context, my friends, with church discipline. Yes, it does apply to our worship. But remember that God's purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. We say, yes, all things work together for good. And what good is that? We should be conformed to the image of His Son. And where sin is, it must be lovingly dealt with. The brother or sister that refuses to hear, says Christ, must be removed. Why? Because God is concerned for the honor of His name, for the glory of His name. Offenses must be dealt with. Issues must be lovingly resolved. But if sinners will not heed, if impenitent souls are there, the church will lose its luster. The glory of God, isn't it? So vital in our churches. That's why we exist. You know that the church at Ephesus itself, in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 2:5, received a very stern warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, therefore, we read Revelation 2:5, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I've come here with a message. I know nothing about what is taking place in this church. I'm simply giving a message from God's word this evening. As far as I know, that everybody here is in good standing with the church. But we must be reminded of these truths, surely. That the Lord, as you know, he says to each and every one of these churches, he has an issue. But if it's overcome, they shall receive. Only the overcomers. But it's all to the glory of God, isn't it? Christ is concerned for his honor that we should be a holy people. First time we read that is in Exodus 19, when God calls his people out of Egypt, that they should be a holy people, a holy nation. And Peter says the same thing concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness and the glory of God ought to be the primary concern of the local church. And we are to cultivate, as the apostle says, holiness in the fear of the Lord. That is a filial fear. That is the last thing we'd want to do is to displease our heavenly Lord who gave himself for us. But the first thing we'd want to do is to please him and to honor him in our lives and to live to his glory, to do what he says, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Live in high admiration and honor to God. Walk that worthy life that he has called you. Consider, Peter says, pass your time of sojourning in fear. Knowing that, he says, ye have been redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Pass your time in that knowledge. Know the price that has been paid. See Christ walking in the midst of his lampstand. Now, these symbols here couldn't be more appropriate, could they, in the book of the Revelation? The symbol here of the golden candlestick, pure gold. We think of the tabernacle candlestick, don't we? That was fashioned with a hammer as one piece. Pure gold. It pictures perfection. And the Lord is perfecting his people through the trials, through the difficulties. And they shall come forth as gold, as the Lord Jesus Christ is the refiner, the refiner's fire. We read, don't we, in Malachi. And he is refining his people. And did he not say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? There he is walking in the midst of his lampstand. And he is refining each and every one of us. He did so in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there was the church, I believe, in the Old Testament. Stephen tells us in Acts 7:38, this is he which was in the church in the wilderness. And even in the days of Seth, we read in Genesis 4, how men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the church existed then, and Christ was in their midst. And holiness was the desire of his people, because he puts that spirit of holiness in them to live for his glory. We are now living stones coming unto Christ, returning to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's who we are. Yes, pictured here as a lampstand, coming to him who called us out of darkness and into his light to live as light. You think of these lampstands, they are light in a dark world. The light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ has shone into our hearts. And now we shine, but yet not we, but Christ shineth in us and out of us in our lives. The lampstand, is it not a fitting emblem, not only for every individual Christian, but every church? The light it emits is pure white, and that is how we are to be. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say, ye are the light of the world? Yes, we are. And you see, that is where we begin. That's where we begin to effect a difference in this world as we live to the glory of God. as we emit Christ from our lives. And what is our prayer? Well, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy name be hallowed, thy name be honored in all the earth. Our desire is that God be glorified." As we frame our prayers in such a way, we live then for the glory of God. That's our chief concern. When we go out and we evangelize and we speak to lost souls, yes, sure, we want men to be saved. But what breaks our hearts is this, that we cannot bear that people live in this world and do not glorify and honor God. That's the great sin of this world, that men don't glorify God. When Isaiah 64, brings what we call that classicus locus, that classic text to us about revival, he cries, "O Lord, rend the heavens. Come down, make thy glory known." Why? That the nations may tremble at thy presence. That men may honor God. And the church exists for that, friends. That we want our Father to be hallowed in all the earth. But we must have a primary concern, friends, for our own holiness in our lives. We must firstly honor him. Yes, the church exists for the glory and the praise of his name. But it's secondly, this evening, there are 3 points. Yes, first of all, for the glory of God, but for God's people's sanctification. The church is very important, isn't it? Because within the corpus of the church, we rub shoulders with one another. We live close with one another. Others see our lives. We're committed in the body of Christ. We share our burdens and our concerns together. And we have a burden for the work and we live together. And the Lord calls a people and gifts them very differently. But in the church, the truth is preached and ought to be preached. And it is that truth that sanctifies our hearts. As we come under regular, systematic, expository ministry, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's one thing to listen to the truth, but it's another thing then, isn't it, to walk in it altogether. The internet is full of sermons, but how much do we walk in what we hear? It's one thing to listen, but it's another thing, isn't it, to live accordingly. The Apostle Paul, it's interesting when he writes to the Colossians, he says, "Walk in wisdom." That's the first thing he begins with before you open your mouth. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, that is, making the most of your time. And then he says this, "Let your speech always be with grace." My friends, people will watch you and they will watch me before they listen to us, because there are so many hypocrites out there. And it's vital as a church that we walk differently, that we are different. See Christ walking in the midst, concerned for his people. And as he looks at those golden lampstands, what does he want to see? Well, I'll give you an analogy. You've probably heard it before. The goldsmith was asked a question. How do you know when your gold is pure? He said, "When I can see my own reflection in the crucible where the gold is." And so it is with Christ. As he sees his reflection in us, and as we are changed from glory into glory, beholding the Son of God in the pages of Scripture, and as we seek to do his will, and as he brings trials and difficulties upon us to purge us from the dross of sin, my dear friends, by and by, is pleased. And he brings happiness to his church, doesn't he? Even in the midst of the trials, we believe, as I believe in Psalm 46, there is a river which streams make glad the city of God, God's people. And that is Christ in the midst of his people. You read that Psalm 46, it is full of tribulation, it is full of difficulty, it is full of turmoil. But Christ is that river of life from whence we drink and we're satisfied. And we have peace with God. And the church is never more at peace when it is walking in holiness, friends. Holiness begets happiness, doesn't it? Holiness begets happiness. And so as we are different, we shine. And we see that we are different to the world and we give God the glory. Because it's him at work in us, isn't it? He is at work in his people. We must never look like the world. We must never try to be like the world. We must never watch what the world watches. We must not dress like the world. We must speak differently. But first of all, we must walk differently. And we must think differently. And it is in the church, as we come under God's word and as we come under God's ministers to whom we are accountable. You remember what the apostle says, obey them that rule over you. And my dear friends, if we do not come under those who would rule over us, we are disobeying God's injunction in his word. It's so vital, isn't it, that we submit ourselves to the word of God. If we are going to be effective in this world, if we're going to be bright lampstands of gold, that we honor the Lord. We honor the Lord in all that we say, in all we do. Whatever trial we're going through, we may say with Job, after he hath tried me, I shall come forth as God. Maybe you're going through a trial, but what a witness that is. What a witness that is to this watching world. And even the trial is meant that you may bring forth fruit unto holiness. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin, become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. And without holiness, as you know, no one shall see the Lord. We're not saved by good works, are we? But the fact that, indeed, as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3, and every man that hath this hope, that is the hope of seeing Christ, purifieth himself even as he is pure. And it is within the corpus, the body, the church, that God is pleased to so sanctify his people. How important it is. We are his lampstands, and we are to shine for him. But what can we say of Christendom today? So many do not commit themselves to the body of Christ, the church. So many do not esteem the church. They despise the church, as Paul warned. But I say the grace of God is in the church, as he calls people together. So many are unaccountable today when it comes to the Lord's days, I'm sure. Your pastor will be preaching on these things. But these are truths we need to hear. It is by attending to these things that we are kept. Ungodliness is tolerated. And in many places there is no discipline. Now again, I know nothing about what is taking place. I just simply remind you of these things, friends. We exist for the glory of God, and the glory of God is that we live to the honor and to the praise of his name. That pleases God more than anything else. Holiness of life in so many places is rarely preached on. But it is necessity, isn't it, for us? The Apostle Peter reminds us, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holiness is not turning away from sin, is it? It's not just turning away from sin, but it is running and pursuing righteousness. Holiness is not just turning away, but it is an active pursuit of righteousness in the life. Principal obedience. Of course, we are not saved by our own righteousness. But here he is in the midst of his lampstands, and he's concerned for the glory of his name. But lastly, finally, we must say, not only firstly does the church exist for the glory of God and for the sanctification of his people's souls, preparing them for the new heavens and the new earth. And it's interesting when you read Titus 2, there are three arrows. There's the first arrow, and it points to us denying ungodliness in this present age. And then living before men, it's an outward arrow. And then there's an upward arrow, looking unto the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, we should be concerned about holiness and sanctification. But then we come to evangelism. You see, the church will only be effective, friends, first of all, when we live to the glory of God. Secondly, when we're concerned actively about our own sanctification. And then thirdly, yes, the church of God exists in terms of a witness to the world. A witness to the world. Brethren, the world may not read the word, but they read you. And they read me. I received an email today that one of our TBS posters may well be taken down because it offends people. And we've heard incidents like that. But God is overruling, isn't he? Yes, he will use his word and people will read his word, but we are living epistles, known and read of all men. And that is vital, that we live such lives. As the Lord Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Yes. These are his candlesticks. And the Lord has said we ought to shine. And we shine by not only doing good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And I believe that is why John took that so seriously, didn't he? Little children, love one another. The world watches in, doesn't it? And it sees we're a different people. And they come in and then they inquire, what has made us to differ? The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The golden candlesticks. And no matter what may happen, friends, the world may turn against us. And the enemy will come in like a flood. The Spirit will raise up a standard. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard, won't he? The church may be buffeted. The world may be utterly against us, but the Lord, remember, is in the midst of his church. And his church, which he has purchased, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a comfort we have. With our Savior in our midst. But let us live to the glory of God. Let us honor him in all that we do. Let us be sanctified by his word and by his Spirit. And then may the world see that witness. And we'll give the glory to God, not to ourselves. May the Lord help us, friends, in these things. May we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, as we witness, what must we do? We must preach the word. Preach the word. In season, out of season, preach the word. It's the word of God. As we emanate that light, it's not simply living a godly life, but then we must have the word with us, the truth with us, and speak of the one who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, friends, the church must hold forth the truth of God. We must not be embarrassed and make any excuses for God's word. We must not be ashamed of it. We must never be politically correct. But we must shine as faithful lampstands in this dark age. But let's get this one thing first, the glory of God. The reason, the primary reason he saved us was for his glory. Yes, because he loved us, but he purposed to love us. And he astoundingly has loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore he said, I drew thee. He could not help but draw us because he loved us. And if he has loved us, should we not love him? Should we not give him everything? Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Let us live to the glory of God. Let us be sanctified by his word. And friends, we may then all effectively witness to the glory of his name. Amen.